Okay, beginning at verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
All right. So we're up to part 3 of our series in Ruth. Today we're going to be working through all of chapter 2, so a little bit quicker than the last couple of weeks. I hope you're enjoying the book. More than that, I hope that we're all benefiting from this little book. One of the things that struck me this week in preparing, and perhaps one of the reasons I like this book so much, is that so much of it revolves around food. Food is really central to so many of the big movements of the story. The story starts off with a lack of food, and so Elimelech and his family set off from the town of Bread, Bethlehem, to go and find food up in Moab. After a decade, there is a coming back to Bethlehem because God has given food to the land. Then chapter 2 starts off with Ruth going to find some food and then to pick up some food, and then a little bit later she's graciously given some food. At the end of the day, she takes home a big bag of food, and the chapter ends with her having work so that she can actually get food right throughout the harvest season. Chapter 3, it's set at a threshing floor where we're working on food. And then later in that chapter, Ruth is given 6 bags of food. The story of Ruth, it really does just revolve around food. And this gives an earthiness to the book, because it's a story really about the basics of life. It's a story revolving around what we as humans need to survive. And it's a story showing us that God is able to provide those things that we need most. And in this regard, even though the story of Ruth really truly happened, it actually functions a lot like a parable, because just as we see Boaz graciously stepping in to provide for Ruth's greatest physical need, so too Jesus, the descendant of Boaz, stepped in to provide for our greatest spiritual need. And so throughout today and then weeks ahead, we're going to see that many of the things Boaz says, many of the things he does, it actually foreshadows the saving, redeeming work of Jesus. And so the story of Ruth, it isn't just a cracker of a love story. Certainly is that. It's a story of Boaz providing Ruth that which she needed most. More than that, it's all pointing forward to God through Jesus providing that which we need most. Now, if you've got a bulletin with you, you'll see that I've entitled today's message, Food, Faith and Favor. All those themes come through. If you've got a pen, feel free to jot down notes. Haven't got a PowerPoint today, so follow in your Bibles extra closely this morning. How about we pray and then we'll jump into verse 1. Heavenly Father, thank you that you provide for us so well. In fact, you provide for us so well that in many ways we have a hard time putting ourselves in the shoes of Ruth and Naomi, because hardly any of us have experienced severe famine. Hardly have any of us have ever wondered where our next meal might be coming from. Hardly any of us have ever considered that we might not have a roof over our heads or a soft bed to sleep on, food in our bellies. You've provided so well for us, Lord. And now, Father, as we study these pages of Ruth together, we pray that we will freshly appreciate that everything comes from you. And may we freshly appreciate that not only do you graciously provide for us physically, you also graciously provide for us spiritually. So feed us now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in case you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, let me catch you up on chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins with a famine in Israel. And so rather than trusting in God's promises and his provision, Elimelech and his family decide, we're going to take matters into our own hands and we're going to head off to Moab, to a foreign country where the god Chemosh is worshipped, where there are no Christians, where there are no churches. It's a really bad idea. And instead of escaping death, which was the plan, Elimelech and his family end up dying, or at least 3/4 of them die. Naomi alone is left. And she realizes that God hasn't blessed her and her family. Rather, in her words, God's hand has been against them. But we saw last week that God hasn't finished with Naomi. He's still got plans for Naomi. And he uses the tragedy in Naomi's life to bring her to a point where she realizes, I actually can't stay in Moab. I've got no husband to provide for me. I've got no sons to provide for me. God closes the door in Moab, but at the same time, he opens a door in Bethlehem. He breaks the drought, breaks the famine. And so Naomi realizes the best thing for me to do is head back home, is to head back to Bethlehem. And she's hoping that when she gets there, some relative might have compassion on her, might care for her. She figures her best chances are back in Bethlehem. And so we see God is steering Naomi back to where she needs to be. But Ruth and Orpah are also in the picture, aren't they? They are Naomi's daughter-in-laws. And they decide initially, we're going to come with you. Somewhere along the way, Orpah thinks, my chances are better off in Moab. And so she turns around, she goes back to Moab. And in so doing, she goes back to her foreign gods, back to false religion, and she steps off the pages of Scripture. Ruth, on the other hand, makes the opposite choice. And she says, I am going to Israel. And she says to Naomi those beautiful words, your God is going to be my God. So it's not just a geographical decision, it's a theological decision as well. And as that chapter ended last week, we saw that Naomi and Ruth, they entered into Bethlehem. The whole town is there buzzing with excitement. And we saw that God had used tragedy in Elimelech's family to bring Naomi back home and bring Moabite Ruth into his covenant community. And so as the chapter closes, there's this expectancy, there's this optimism in the land of Israel because the long-awaited barley crop is ready to go. It's ready to harvest. God is working. So that sets everything up for chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now this is important information for a little bit later. This bit is maybe the bit that the narrator would read before the curtains open and the scene properly begins. But here we're told that even though Elimelech had died, he still got relos back in Bethlehem. In particular, a relo called Boaz. And Boaz, he's an impressive guy. For starters, his name means strength. That's a good start, isn't it? That's a whole lot better than Mahlon, meaning sickly, and Chilion, meaning pining. Boaz means strength. I bet there was a bit of name jealousy amongst them all when they were younger. How come he got to be called Boaz? Oh, why am I Mahlon? Why am I Chilion? But Boaz is a good name. It means strength. It's not just his name, though, that's impressive. We're told here Boaz was a worthy man. That means he's a man of worth. It implies honor. It implies influence. It implies wealth. One commentary I was reading says, just imagine a knight. You know, a knight in shining armor. That's what is implied here by this word worthy. So his name means strength. That's good. He's wealthy. He's honorable. So we keep reading. We discover he's kind. He's generous. He's compassionate. But best of all, Boaz loves the Lord. But Boaz is a great guy. And amazingly, in the providence of God, Boaz is single. It's important for later. So the narrator, he gives this information, we might say, right at the start. Then the curtains open and the story begins. Verse 2 says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth approaches Naomi. She's very respectful here. And she says, would you be happy if I went out into the field to do some gleaning? She doesn't say, can I go and do some harvesting? Because they don't own any land to harvest. She's asking to go and glean along with the other poor folk from Bethlehem. In other words, she wanted to walk around after the harvesters and kind of pick up the scraps, pick up the ears of grain that they'd dropped or missed. And to our Western ears, we think, that's a little rude. What's she thinking walking onto someone else's property and picking up bits and pieces of their crop? But in Israel, this was common practice. And it was common practice because God had actually commanded landowners to be generous for the sake of the poor. I want to read you a couple of verses from Leviticus 19. They help us make sense of what's going on here. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, written to landowners under a heading, I think, that says loving your neighbor. So it's very practical. God says to landowners, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap right to the edge of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So God says, I'm the one who gives you the harvest in the first place, and so I get to tell you what to do with your harvest. And I'm telling you, don't strip your fields bare. Don't try so hard to maximize your profit that you don't leave a stalk standing or a stalk lying on the ground. Rather, I want you to think about the poor. So send the cutters through with their machetes, but don't let them go right to the edges. Leave a bit around the boundary. He says, then send the binders through to tie up the sheaves. Then send the collectors through to carry the bundles to wherever they're going. But then when you're done, don't send another team through to clean up all the leftovers, to glean all the missed ears of grain. Rather, leave your field messy, leave the scraps lying around, all so that the poor can come through and get some tucka to eat. And we can see the compassion of God, we can see the wisdom of God. He's making provision for the poor. And it wasn't just a handout, was it? Where the rich are told, go and give bags of food to the poor. The poor actually had to work for it, didn't they? And so God, in his mercy and his wisdom, he's actually giving the poor some work to do, which they needed, and he's giving them some food to eat, which they also needed. We see the wisdom and the compassion of God. And so this is the practice in Israel. This is God's law. And this is what Ruth is getting at when she's talking to Naomi. She's saying, Naomi, let me go and work in the fields. Let me glean. Let me walk behind the harvesters and see if I can get some food. But notice the word she uses at the end of this verse. She says, let me go to the field, glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. So underline that word favor. It's a really important word. Ruth is looking for someone to show her favor. Some translations say grace. Ruth is looking for someone to show her grace. And she knew she could legally go and pick up some bits and pieces in the field. But this is the time of the judges. A lot of people aren't interested in doing what God wants. They want to do what they want. So she doesn't know what kind of reception she's going to get. And so she's looking for someone to show her some grace, someone to show her some favor. And in this regard, I think Ruth really steps out in faith here. She's got no idea what sort of reception she's going to get. After all, she's a foreigner. And more than that, she was a Moabite and from an enemy nation. Perhaps at the most basic level, she was a woman about to go out into the countryside with a whole bunch of rough harvesters. What she's suggesting here takes courage. It takes faith. Naomi, we can't just sit around here doing nothing. Let me go into the fields. Let me do some work. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that someone shows me grace, that someone shows me favor. Look at verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So picture here, firstly, a really, really, really big field. It's a massive field, and it's owned by a whole bunch of different people. And there aren't fences dividing up all these paddocks, but there are stones placed periodically along all the boundaries. So different people own different sections of this massive, massive field. And Ruth, she gets out there in this massive sea of barley, and she starts doing her gleaning. But somewhere along the way, she actually steps across a boundary, and she happened to end up in someone else's field. Of course, we know it didn't just happen, but the writer wants us to see here that from Ruth's perspective, she was just innocently going about her day, and she just happened to step into Boaz's part of the field. Wealthy, honorable, godly, single, Boaz. From Ruth's perspective, she's just doing what she needs to do. But God, he's starting to work here behind the scenes, isn't he? This becomes more apparent in the next verse. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. So Ruth, she just happened to step into Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to come down from Bethlehem to check out how the harvesting was going. all these coincidences that aren't really coincidences at all are happening. God is working. Notice here how Boaz greets his employees. Shows us a bit of his character here. Big boss Boaz shows up and the first words out of his mouth are, "Work faster, you lazy, good-for-nothing servants." No, big boss Boaz shows up and he actually blesses his workers. His first words are, "The Lord be with you." One of us would like to work for this guy, wouldn't we? That's a good greeting from your boss. And by mentioning this, it's clear that the writer, he's trying to show us the kind of man that Boaz is, the kind of man that he was. Wasn't just rich and honorable, didn't just have a cool name that means strength. Boaz here is a guy who actually loves the Lord. And he doesn't just love the Lord on Sunday, he doesn't just love the Lord when he's hanging around his Christian friends. But Boaz is a guy who walks the talk. He shows up at work and he blesses his employees. The writer's giving us this snapshot of the character of Boaz. He's a man who honored the Lord. So Boaz shows up, he greets his workers, he starts looking across his field, and he sees out in the distance someone that he doesn't recognize. There's a lady out there working. And so he turns to his 2IC, who's standing there probably with a clipboard, and he says, "Who's that out there in the field? I've never seen her before." And his 2IC says, "Well, that's Ruth, you know, the Moabite girl that the whole town's been talking about, the one who came back with Naomi. She crossed into our paddock, she asked permission, and she's been working hard ever since. It says she had a short break, but then she just kept on working." You can kind of see this guy's impressed by Ruth's work ethic. I want you to picture what's going on here because we need to feel what's happening here. Here's Boaz and he's just stepped out of his brand new Land Cruiser. He's dressed well. He's talking to his employees, looking over his fields. He's the picture of success. He has it all. But then there's Ruth, and she's not dressed well. She's in her poor work gear. She's got dirt on her face. She's got mud under her fingernails. She's slowly moving around the field, picking up scraps. A modern day equivalent might be someone walking down the streets, kind of collecting cans so that they can recycle them, make a bit of money. It's not the most glamorous career. And perhaps her hair's falling out of place, and maybe she's got sweat running down her face and her back. And all in all, it's not the greatest way to meet Boaz, the strapping, wealthy Israelite landowner who happens to be single. If Ruth had planned this first meeting, she would not have planned it like this. And yet this is exactly how God planned it to happen. And in the providence of God, Boaz feels compelled to reach out to Ruth, and he goes and he speaks with her. Look at verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women.'" Now, notice the affection here from his very first words. He says, "Now listen, my daughter." Right, Ruth, she's been calling herself Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth who doesn't really belong here. But Boaz comes along and says, "Ruth, my daughter." And by calling her my daughter, not only is he hinting at the fact that he's older than her, but more than that, he's making it clear that he intends to treat her like family, not like a foreigner. "Listen, my daughter." Those would have been the most encouraging words that Ruth would have heard in a long, long time. What else does he say, though? He says, "My field is your field. Don't go wandering across the whole massive sea of barley. Stick close. You have permission to just work in my field. You've got permission to work alongside the girls, my employees, who are working in my field. Ruth, stay on my land. You're welcome here."
He says, you're also welcome to use my well. In fact, the fellows, they're going to draw the water and you're welcome to go along and drink as much as you want to drink. It's a really kind offer. It's a wonderful provision. But it gets better. Boaz also offers her protection. And he tells her, Ruth, I've actually already had a quiet word in the ear of my workers. And I've told them, see that girl over there? She's got my permission to be here. And don't you be treating her badly. You look after her. Don't touch her. Be kind to her. But Boaz, he's known Ruth for all of 30 seconds. And here he is providing for her. And here he is offering her protection. And for the first time in a long time, Ruth knows exactly what the next couple of months are going to look like. Yeah, she's gleaning, but essentially she's landed herself a job. She's got good working conditions, a good boss. She knows what the future holds, at least for the next little bit. Boaz is giving her this security. He's giving her this wonderful, gracious kindness. Now Ruth, she's here, this is happening. She thinks this is great, but she doesn't get why Boaz is treating her so well. She's thrilled about it, but she's confused. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me since I'm a foreigner? So Ruth's humbled by this man's kindness. She doesn't really understand why this man's treating her so well. Why are you doing it, Boaz? Why are you showing me favor? Why are you showing me grace? I'm a Moabite. I'm a foreigner. What are you doing? And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but I want you to see here just the spiritual undertones going on. Godly, upright, wealthy Boaz, he comes down from the city into the field to show grace and favor to a grubby foreigner who'd worshipped other gods and who had no way of providing for herself. Boaz is looking a lot like his great-great-great-great-great-great-lots-of-greats grandson, isn't he? And we're actually looking a lot like Ruth. More about that in a little bit. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes? It's a good question. Boaz gives an answer. And he doesn't say, well, you caught my eye. He actually says, I've heard about you. I've heard how you've been so kind to your mother-in-law, Naomi. I've heard how you turned your back on Moab. I've heard how you said that Naomi's God is going to be your God. Ruth, I've heard all about you. And he continues in verse 12, and he wants God to bless Ruth. He says, the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. So Boaz says, I want you to be blessed, Ruth. You've come to shelter under God's wings, and I want that to happen. It's a beautiful analogy, isn't it? It's one that Jesus uses in the New Testament of chickens hiding safely under their mother's wings, away from predators, away from the elements, safe and secure. Boaz says, Ruth, you've come to God for provision and protection, and I really want God to provide for you and to protect you. And as an interesting side note, Boaz actually became and is already becoming the answer to his own prayers, isn't he? He's praying for God's provision, God's protection. But God's actually channeling that through him and his kindness. Would you look with me at verse 13? There's that word favor again. This is Ruth's response. Then Ruth said, I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. Now Ruth has had a good day so far, hasn't she? The day started out with uncertainty. The day started out with an empty belly. The day started with her stepping out in faith and saying, gee, I really hope, I really pray that someone is going to show me some grace. Someone's going to show me some favor. And then along comes Boaz, and he pours out that grace and that favor that she's looking for. It gets even better though. At mealtime, Boaz says, hey, you want to come for lunch? You can eat with me and the employees. And he gives her a meal. He shows her hospitality. He feeds her so well that she's full for the first time in ages. And then she even gets a doggy bag to take home back to Naomi. Grace and favor from Boaz. But Boaz wants to do more than that. That's not enough. It's already a lot, but it's not enough. And so as they're leaving the table, he has a quiet word with his servants and he says, hey, I want you to allow Ruth to work among the sheaves. Don't make a trail behind after you've done what you're doing. Let her work among you. Let her grab anything she wants to grab. And then he says, actually, why don't you even drop some extra on purpose just so she goes home with a really full bag of grain? Just grace and favor. And please understand Boaz, he's going way beyond what the law required him to do. All he had to do was let her trundle onto his land. He's going way beyond that. He's providing for her, he's protecting her, he's even praying for her. Grace and favor. And we're told at the end of that day, Ruth goes home and she's carrying an ephah of barley. That's about 22 liters of barley. So picture one of those big bags of dog food, you know, the bulk ones, about that much barley. And she goes home carrying this whopping bag. Enough food to feed her and Naomi for at least a couple of weeks. It's a good day's work. And she walks in the front door and Naomi comes out to greet her. And Naomi sees this bag of food and she sees the doggy bag of leftovers from lunch. And she realizes, someone's actually shown you grace. Someone's shown you favor. We were hoping for that this morning and it's happened. And she's thrilled. She says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So whoever it was who showed you this kindness, God bless them. And then she asked the question, so what's the name of the fella who showed you this grace, who showed you this favor? And Ruth answers, Boaz. You mean strong, rich, honorable, God-fearing, single Boaz? Yeah, that Boaz. And suddenly there's a glint in Naomi's eyes and that knowing glint, that motherly glint. She knows that God's up to something. She knows that this is significant. She knows that none of this is a coincidence. Why do I say that? Look at what Naomi says after this, the end of verse 20. She says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. We're going to dig in on that next week. But this is actually good news. I was thinking about this in our culture. If a girl came home one day and said, Ma, I met this great guy today, and he was strong, and he was honorable, and he was kind, he was generous, he was rich, he's a really strong Christian, and he's single. In our culture, if a girl came home and said that, and then her mother said, by the way, he's your cousin, that would really take the wind out of your sails, wouldn't it? But back then, this is actually a good thing. But because relatives actually had a responsibility, not just to care for you, if appropriate, they also had the responsibility to consider marrying the widow. And this is why Naomi says this, no doubt with a twinkle in her eye, this man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. She's saying, Ruth, this is a good thing. This is a really, really good thing. God is up to something. God is working. And for the first time in the book of Ruth, Naomi's actually got a bit of enthusiasm about her. Remember last week she said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Well, things are starting to change though. Naomi's beginning to wonder, maybe God's hand is now for us rather than against us. Naomi can see that God is up to something. And as the chapter closes, we're told that right throughout barley harvest, so fair while, 3-4 weeks, and right throughout wheat harvest, another 3-4 weeks, Ruth just kept on going down to the field, kept on working, and no doubt stored up a ton of food. So the chapter ends on this really positive note. Favor is shown by God through Boaz. Grace and favor. Now it's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story. But what are we supposed to do with this story? Should we focus on all the ways that we should be like Ruth and all the ways that we should be like Boaz because they're such great examples? We should be respectful to our mother-in-laws like Ruth. We should work long and hard like Ruth. We should share our food with our family and bring home doggy bags like Ruth. We should be compassionate like Boaz. We should be generous like Boaz. Fellas, we should be chivalrous like Boaz. We should care for the poor like Boaz. You know, there might be some benefit in doing that, but really the main thing that we're supposed to do with this passage is see the grace of God. Naomi's family, they'd walked away from God's people, God's promises, but God had drawn Ruth back, God had drawn Naomi back, and as verse 12 says, they're now under the refuge of God's wings. It's a story of undeserved grace, a story of undeserved favor being poured out on these women. And all the physical blessings that they received at God's gracious hands, they're actually all pointing forward to the spiritual blessings that we receive at the same God's gracious hands. And just as God's grace to Ruth and Naomi was channeled through the person and work of Boaz, so too God's grace to us gets channeled through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said at the beginning, it's kind of a bit like a parable, isn't it? It's all pointing towards Jesus. And we can actually put ourselves into this parable. We can be inserted into the story. Jesus can be inserted into the story. And it becomes a story about God's grace and favor being shown to us. So let's do that. Where do we insert ourselves into this story? I'll tell you where I want to insert myself into the story. I want to be Boaz, strong, honorable, kind, wealthy, godly. That's where I want to put myself in this story. But I'm not Boaz. I'm actually Ruth. And you're Ruth as well. Because none of us start out belonging to God's kingdom. All of us start out as foreigners, as enemies. None of us start out truly worshiping God. We all start out worshiping something else. Spiritually speaking, we're all desperately poor. We're desperately needy. Spiritually speaking, we have dirt on our face. We have mud under our fingernails. Spiritually speaking, we don't deserve anything. You and I, we have to identify with Ruth in this story. And spiritually speaking, it's all heading in a bad, bad direction unless God steps in and shows us undeserved grace, undeserved favor by sending someone in to rescue us and redeem us. Enter Boaz. Enter Jesus. And just as Boaz left the city and came down into the fields, Jesus left heaven and came down to earth. And just as Boaz graciously drew near to Ruth, Jesus has come and has graciously drawn near to sinners. And just as Boaz offered grain, therefore bread, to satisfy Ruth, Jesus offers himself as the bread of life to satisfy us. And just as Boaz offered water to quench Ruth's thirst, Jesus offers himself as living water. And he says, if you drink here, you're never going to thirst again. And just as Boaz invited Ruth to his table, Jesus is inviting us to his table, his banquet table in heaven. And just as Boaz was determined to protect Ruth, Jesus is determined to protect each and every one of his children. And then without giving away too much for next week, just as Boaz was willing to become Ruth's redeemer, Jesus is willing to become our redeemer. See all the parallels here? Just as God's grace to Ruth and Naomi was channeled through the person and work of Boaz, so too God's grace to us is channeled through the person and work of Jesus. And it's generous grace, isn't it? It's abundant grace. It's a grace that gives and gives and gives way beyond what we might think. But it's also a grace that we all need, isn't it? And so what if you're not yet a Christian? What if you haven't yet experienced this wonderful saving grace of God? How do you get God's grace? How do you get God's favor? We can't buy it or it wouldn't be grace. We can't work for it or it wouldn't be grace. How do we get God's grace? Well, I'd suggest that we actually imitate Ruth. And rather than sitting inside and waiting for God's grace to just zap us, we need to get up and do what we've been told to do. And what have we actually been told to do? We've been told to ask and we'll receive. We've been told to knock, the door will be opened. We've been told to seek and we'll find. We need to actively, prayerfully put ourselves in the way of God's grace. So we pick up a Bible and we read it. We go to church and we listen. We sit down with a Christian friend and we ask questions. We find somewhere quiet and we think and we pray. And then when the lights come on, we repent of our sin and we place all of our faith in Jesus. And if we do that, God will graciously forgive us, graciously adopt us into his family. And then he'll shower us with blessing. And so if you're not yet a Christian this morning, don't just wait for God's grace to zap you. Ask, seek, knock. Like Ruth, actively put yourself in the way of God's grace. Because we all need Jesus to be our Redeemer. We all need God's grace. And we're going to talk about that a whole lot more next week and unpack what Redeemer means. How about we pray until then? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks for the undeserved favor that you show us. Lord, thank you so much that your grace was channeled through Boaz to Ruth and Naomi. Thank you that you cared for them in such wonderful ways and you worked circumstances together beautifully. And Lord, thank you that in the same way, your grace to us is channeled through what Jesus has done. And Lord, please help us to just see again with fresh eyes that everything you've given us is undeserved. It's a gift. It's grace. Lord, if there are any here this morning who haven't yet experienced this grace, Lord, please may they put themselves in the way of your grace. Help them to pray to you, to read their Bibles, to come to church, to hang out with Christians and ask the right questions. And Lord, in time, help them to repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus. And then, Lord, we know that they will be showered with your grace, forgiven, adopted, and given all the riches of heaven. So, Lord, thank you so much for the book of Ruth. Thank you for the way it just points forward to Jesus. And, Lord, we pray that we might step into a new week with joyful hearts because we know that you're going with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.